Lord, as we open the scripture again, we pray for your blessing upon it, that this word for us will be rich and that the word will be a depth that takes us into a revelation and understanding of you and of your high and heavenly purposes. So we commit our time to you and trust you to work out your purpose in it. Give us what you've prepared for this hour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The journey continues through the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, that's the easiest gospel, isn't it? Well, it's the simplest language, but it may not be the easiest. It's deep. Remember last time, John the Baptist had a revelation. He saw something that hardly anybody else saw. And what he saw was that Jesus was that sacrificial lamb. He was the one who was going to lay down his life. And that's the verse we're going to remember. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's such a short verse and so easy to remember. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a revelation. If somebody can see that simple truth, there is salvation forever. That is absolutely life-changing. So we've looked at the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Prologue, John the Baptist, the first disciples, and we also looked at the wedding at Cana. But now, today, we're just going to look at that next part, the clearing of the temple. But there's a lot in it. So we're just going to look at it under three headings. The Passover, the scandal in the temple, and God with his people. So what do we read? Well, let's read these verses. We'll read it all the way through. John chapter 2, from verse 12 through to verse 25, the end of the chapter. Got your Bible open? Anyone got a Bible? Oh, what a wonderful treasure. Gift of God beyond measure. We will travel together, my Bible and I. It's a song. Okay. Verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Then when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. So those are the verses that we want to look at. And I don't know whether today we are going to confuse you or not. Maybe there are some things that are simple and some things that are not so simple. But try and stay tuned. And if you don't get it, feel free just to raise your hand and ask a question or ask to explain it. It works. We can do that. So, after the wedding in Cana, he went down to Capernaum. Which direction did he go? From Cana, he went to Capernaum. He went north. But it's called going down because he went down to the Sea of Galilee. And he was actually a couple of hundred feet below sea level at the Sea of Galilee. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Which direction did he go? South. But he said he went up to Jerusalem. Because they always said you go up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the central city of their nation. But also, it was in an elevated height. It was up in the hills. So he went up to Jerusalem. Why did he go up? Because it was the Passover. Now, just take a note. In the Gospel of John, there are three Passovers mentioned. In the other Gospels, only one. So in chapter 2, one we've just read, we have a Passover. In chapter 6, there's another reference. The Passover was at hand. And in chapter 11, there's another Passover. And it's that last Passover is the Passover during which the Lord Jesus died. And that Passover is the only Passover that's mentioned in the other Gospels. If we only had Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we would probably think that the Lord's ministry was within 1 year. But John's Gospel tells us that it was longer than that. And there's another feast mentioned in chapter 5. And this one isn't identified as a Passover. It could be a Passover, or it might be Pentecost. Now, the point about this is, well, it's just interesting that John's Gospel has shown us that the Lord's ministry was probably over about 3 years. But when there was a Passover, it was required that all the men, over 20 I think, were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the Passover, for the Feast of Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. All the men, at least, and they can take their families, but the men were required to go to Jerusalem. So we read that the Passover was near and Jesus went to Jerusalem. And you can imagine what it was like as all these people from all the different parts of Israel and people from overseas as well all started to converge on Jerusalem. And Jerusalem became very crowded during the Passover time or during these feasts. But it was like a wonderful holiday because people walked, of course, to Jerusalem. So all these groups of people were walking, and as they got nearer Jerusalem, more and more people joined. And so it was quite a festive occasion. And when you read the Gospels, you often read, oh, the Passover was near and he was going to Jerusalem. And in one place it says he goes secretly. He didn't go in the large group. So we should ask the question, rather than just zooming past this, what is the Passover? Why was the Passover so important? So where does the Passover begin? It begins here, right back in the book of Exodus. And it was the time that Israel were slaves in Egypt. And they were told to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month and keep it until the 14th day and to kill it on the 14th day at twilight or between the evenings. And then they were to take some of the blood and they were to put it on the doorpost and on the sides and on the top of their house, of the door of their house. And that might have looked very strange. For the Egyptian people looking, they might have thought, that's really weird what you're doing. But that's what they were required to do. And then that lamb that they sacrificed, they ate that night. And they had to eat it roasted in fire. They couldn't boil it. And they ate it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Bitter herbs is like lettuce. Leafy greens like that. That's what they had to eat. Now, they had to choose the lamb on the 10th day and then sacrifice it on the 14th day. When Jesus kept the Passover in Jerusalem, it was on the 14th day of the month. What happened on the 10th day of the month? Anybody know? On the 10th day of the month, which was Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And everybody said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And everybody was very excited and welcomed him into Jerusalem. On the 10th day of the month, they chose the lamb. Do you see? So, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus rose into Jerusalem, this 10th day of the month was set apart. Take your lamb on the 10th day and kill it on the 14th. And what the Lord said was, this blood on the door shall be a sign for you. And we know what a sign is. It's pointing you to something. This blood on the door shall be a sign for you where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you when I strike the land of Egypt. Because the Lord was going to go through Egypt and kill the firstborn in every family as a judgment against them. But he said, when I see the blood on the doorpost, I won't go into that house. Everybody in that house is safe because of the blood on the door. And then he said, this day is a memorial. You've got to keep it as a feast to the Lord. Never forget this, is what he's saying. Never forget this. Keep it as a feast. So, what did we read in John's Gospel? The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, remembering this day. And on this day, they put the blood on the doorpost. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I remember a long time ago, when I was working in a warehouse, sitting, having my lunch in the sun at the back of this warehouse and thinking about some of these things, and I thought about this verse, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it just became clear. I saw it. Yes, I was already a Christian, but this time it just became so clear. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. For us, what does this mean? Well, there's a judgment coming. The day is coming when the Lord will come to judge the world. And how are we saved? We are saved by faith in the power of the blood of Christ, his death. Somebody says, I believe God exists. So, that's not going to save you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's our faith in what the Lord Jesus has done, laying down his life for us and rising again. There is salvation. And when we see Jesus and say, here is God's Son, and he died for my sins, I'm going to trust in that I'm going to put all my trust in that. I'm not good enough, but I'm going to trust in the power of his blood shed for me. By his death, I can be saved. This is the Passover. This is what the Jewish people had to remember year after year after year. And this is what we remember week after week after week when we break the bread, because it was at the Passover that the Lord gave us the bread and the cup. And we remember that he died for us. He gave himself. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, we come now to the temple scandal. In the temple, we read, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, sitting behind their tables, ready to do business, to change money. And we know that the Lord was very angry. So what was the problem? Why was he so angry? So people came from all over Israel to celebrate the Passover. And the animals that were being sold there were the animals that were being sold to be sacrificed. If you were coming from far away in Israel and you had to walk all those miles over 2 or 3 days, you don't want to be carrying a sheep with you, because you're going to have to offer a sacrifice when you get to the temple. So that's too difficult. So they could buy the sheep when they came to Jerusalem. And the animals that were sacrificed had to be without blemish. They couldn't have any sort of broken leg or anything like that. They had to be in perfect condition, which is a picture, of course, of the sinlessness of Christ. So they're coming from all over Israel. They need an animal for the sacrifice. And the sacrificed animal had to be without blemish. And the priests were the only ones who could judge whether it was without blemish. So if you brought your own animal, they'd say, no, no good enough. You've got to buy one of ours. And the priests sold the acceptable sacrifices. In other words, they had a monopoly here. And if you offered money and they were required to offer a certain offering each year, that offering had to be in Jewish currency, not some foreign currency, and not Roman currency. And the money changers were there to change your money for you. But they made a good profit out of doing that. And so this whole market was making the high priest and his family very rich, because they were ripping off the people. They were charging exorbitant prices, very high prices, for the animals, and they were making money when they exchanged it. And so the people were suffering through this greedy profit making. And all of this was done in the temple, which was to be the Lord's house of prayer, not house of theft and house of exploitation. And it was done by the very people who should have been teaching people godliness and not stealing from them. What was the problem? The problem was that they were, I think the word is desecrating, they were making a mockery of this temple, which was for God and was to be a place where people could come to know God. And instead, when they came, they were being exploited, and the priests were making themselves rich. So the Lord became very angry, and he took a whip of cords. He got some rope. There would have been plenty of rope around with all those animals tied up. And he made a whip and he drove them, the animals and the people who were selling them, out of the temple. And he poured out the coins of the money changers. Can you imagine? And flipped over the tables. It would have been quite a scene, wouldn't it? And told the money changers, the people with the pigeons to in the crates, take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of trade or a house of merchandise. The Lord did this twice. He did it at the beginning of his ministry and he did it at the end as well. And when he did it at the end, he said, this house is to be called a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. Was the Lord angry? Yes. And were the people scared of him? Yes, I think so. One man against so many, but no one who dared to try and stop him. And when the disciples saw this, and they were probably very surprised by this, they remembered that it was written in the Psalms, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. That's from Psalm 69 and verse 9. It's a psalm of David, King David. And David said, zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. What he's saying is, I am in trouble because of the people who hate you. The people who were against the Lord were against David as well. And he said, zeal for your house. In other words, David was so, so passionate about building a house for God that it was causing him trouble. There was no temple in David's day, but he was set about building it, preparing all the materials, and Solomon, his son, built it. So we have this one verse in the Gospel, one verse that says, zeal for your house has consumed me. When we look at Jesus, we see he really cares about this temple. And he demonstrated that twice. And when we go back and see the verse that was quoted, we see it's King David who really cared about that house. Jesus is called the Son of David. So, what's the story of God's house? Why is this focus on God's house? Let's have a look. What is the story of God's house? It begins in the wilderness. It begins with the Lord speaking to Moses and saying, tell the people to bring me an offering, a freewill offering, and let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell amongst them. What's this about? The Lord is saying, I want to dwell amongst you. I want to be with you. We would say, but isn't the Lord everywhere? What does he mean when he says, I want to live amongst you? It means something very special. It means that he wants to be close. He wants to be like a friend. He wants to be everything for us. He wants to share everything with us. He wants to live amongst us. It's a very special relationship that he's talking about. So that tent that in the wilderness that they built, that Moses built, was a picture of God dwelling amongst them. And actually he came, and the glory of God filled this tent. That was about 1500 BC. But then David prepared and Solomon built the big temple, the permanent temple in Jerusalem. And that was about 966, about 1000 BC, like 500 years later, the temple was built. But then, a few hundred years after that, this temple was completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar when Babylon came down to Jerusalem. But then after some years, we read about the Jewish people coming back. And when they came back, what they did was rebuild this temple. And then, finally, we read the work done by Herod to enlarge the whole temple area and build it, which again was destroyed in the year 70 by the Romans. So through the Old Testament, beginning with Moses, there's this story going all the way through of God's house, God's dwelling place. So we've got that in the Old Testament, but what does it mean? Is it just boring old history from the Old Testament, or has it got some meaning for us? It certainly has meaning, because that tabernacle and that temple are just pictures. And they're a picture of how and where God would dwell and could dwell amongst his people forever. So the temple means something for us if we have a desire to know God so close to us, to know the Lord amongst us, to know him dwelling with us. This temple holds the secret. And we read, didn't we? Zeal for your house. This was what was on the heart of Jesus. This is what he was so concerned about. When he saw this picture being defiled, he got very angry. He cares a lot about this. And King David cared a lot about this. Question: do you care about this? If he cares about it, should we care about it? I think the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? That we should. So Jesus drove them out of the temple area, the temple courts, where they were selling. It was in the court of the Gentiles that they were doing this. He drove them all out. And the people's reaction was, what sign do you show us for doing these things? That's a strange reaction to us, perhaps. It's a strange reaction because wouldn't we be saying, who do you think you are? Or something like that. But they said, show us a sign. And why did they say that? Well, probably because of Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament. And in Malachi and chapter 3, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. And then it goes on and says, he will purify the sons of Levi. That's the priests and the others. And so they had this sense that when they saw this man come in and drive these people out and talk about my father's house, their question was, are you the Messiah? because to do something like this is just what the Messiah would do when he comes. And it says, who will stand when he appears? And then Jesus' answer, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Why did he confuse them? They said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And actually, it wasn't finished either. They were still building and enlarging, and the work was going on. And in fact, the work continued to go on until a couple of years before it was totally destroyed in 70. Destroy this temple, Jesus said, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And I imagine that he was even pointing at the building. Perhaps, maybe not. But they were confused, weren't they? They said, but it's taken 46 years to build all of this. Why did he confuse them? Why did he answer like that? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. But still, was the Lord Jesus simply saying, they said, give us a sign, and was he simply saying, when I die, I will rise again? Is that what he was saying? Is that all that he was saying? He was saying that, but was that all that he was saying? What else did he say? The temple was a picture of God's dwelling place with his people, with man. The Lord Jesus is God's dwelling place. Perfectly. He is a man and he is God. In this man, the Lord Jesus was complete. In this man, in the Lord Jesus, the Father was completely happy. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was no contradiction, there was no opposition. There was perfect love, there was perfect unity between the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus is God's dwelling place. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are baptized, we are put into him, we are immersed in him. This is difficult, isn't it? We are in Christ. We are in that house. By his death and resurrection, the Lord fulfilled all the law and saves those who trust in him. This is what you'd call deep or difficult, but it's clear. When Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, he was saying, I will die, and on the third day I will rise again, and that's the sign that proves that I am Messiah, the Saviour, the Son of God. But also he was saying, destroy this temple. I am that temple. And because of me, God will be able to dwell with his people. We are in him. Well, that is a great mystery, but it's there. Paul writes about the church in the letter to the Ephesians. He said of the church, Christ is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure joined together grows to a holy what? Temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together for a dwelling place for God. What does this mean? It means that the Lord wants to dwell amongst us. It means that he loves you and that he wants your fellowship. He desires you to be near him, to be close to him. Sometimes we feel it's the opposite. We want him, but he's not interested. Sometimes we feel the heavens are like brass. God doesn't care. But this message is no. It's the opposite. He cares so much, and he's made it possible for us to be reconciled to him, to truly know him, and to be at peace with him, and to be loved with the same love with which Jesus is loved, and to have that relationship. That's what he's saying. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build a new temple. Not made with hands, not made of stones, but made of living stones, made of people. And God will dwell amongst this people, my people. This is a deep and wonderful message. So what happened in the following days? Because remember, the Passover was a meal that they ate one night, but then it was followed by 7 days. A feast for 7 days. So when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man, and he had no need for anyone to witness about man. He himself knew what was in man. Is that surprising? It says many believed, but Jesus did not entrust himself. It's actually the same word. To believe is to trust in, or to commit yourself to. Many trusted in Jesus, or committed themselves to Jesus, and said, he's the Messiah. But Jesus did not respond to them. He didn't commit himself to them. That's strange. Why didn't he? If they believed, why didn't he respond? And the answer is, they believed he was the Messiah, but their understanding of what the Messiah was, what they expected of the Messiah, was totally different from why Jesus had come. What was his purpose in coming? They wanted somebody who'd make their life better. They wanted somebody who could make them rich. They wanted somebody who could drive the Romans out of Israel so that they could become a great nation again and everybody could be rich. That's what they wanted. And that's what they wanted from him. But he hadn't come for that. He had come to build a house for God. He had come to lay down his life so that sin could be forgiven, so that man could be reconciled to God. That's why he had come. And so when we see that, we're warned. We say, I believe in Jesus. And then all we want is for him to be my servant and give me good things and look after me and nothing more. And we're not thinking about our sinfulness. We're not thinking about forgiveness. at all. We're just thinking about what can I get that's good for me. So this is the surprising warning at the end. Why did Jesus come? So we saw the Passover. All this happened at the Passover. And when we think Passover, we think, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Are you trusting today in the shed blood of Jesus, in his death for you? Trust in that. There is salvation. In the temple, they didn't care what God wanted. Jesus did. Zeal for your house has consumed me. I want you, Lord, to have what you want. And this mystery of the house, a dwelling place for God. God is so near. Remember in the Garden of Eden? The Lord God walked in the garden. You imagine that? There was humanity there, not many of them, only two, and God himself with them, like a friend. There's the picture. God with his people. It didn't last very long because of sin. But sin has been dealt with by the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is amazing and takes us where we never would have thought we'd go. But we pray, Lord, that this word could be heard and could be food for us and a blessing, and that we would think on it and ask ourselves, where am I in all of this? Lord, we pray your blessing upon each one. In Jesus' holy name, amen.